does not bring peace.
It does not. It can buy you a bed, but it cannot buy you sleep.
Exactly.
It can buy you a house, but it cannot convert it into a home.
Yeah.
So efforts from both sides are needed in those things. So getting back to Muslim ladies, what they want. Remember, a scholar was asked that, what do women want? The scholar, the sheikh, answered in a very funny manner. And he said that, you know, the password to her heart changes every 24 hours. So you better get close to Allah and maybe he will educate you about the password to her heart.
Yeah.
So, well, I would say, yes, some actually, because men do not contemplate on these things, what they want beyond financial issues. Yes, she needs love and affection.
Yeah.
The biggest thing.
This is the most important thing.
Most important thing. We could actually elaborate on the same thing. And I think many episodes are not enough to discuss this, but we will try to shorten it as
definitely,
much as possible.
Definitely.
So in various narrations, it is stated that the foundations of families are built on the same blocks of love and affection. This love and affection is not exclusive to one side, I would say. I would actually bold this line. Both the spouses must express care and kindness towards each other. However, since women generally need more affection and more emotional connection than men do, so men should express their love and care more openly towards their wives.
Based on what I see in today's world, I think things are changing. Like, even men tend to get more of love openly, just like women. Because there was a time when they used to say that it's only women who need to be taken care of all the time. You need to tell them many times that you love them. But nowadays, you can see that the same thing is happening to the men as well. So I think it's a basic human need.
It is, basically. Men's love for his wife, for example, should not be limited to verbal communications.
Exactly.
Nor the opposite side. Like, both of them, it should not be just, you know, confined to verbal communication. It should be, he can express his affection through his actions and behavior. For example, in addition to using kind and affectionate words, you can also show your love by helping in the other tasks of the family by providing that emotional support they need. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also says that, he narrates this from Prophet Muhammad, basically, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, the words of a man to his wife, the three golden words, I love you, never leave her heart if a man says this to a woman. So see how,
she would never feel frozen.
Yeah, see how much impact it has on her heart. So even she herself, when she's so immensely emotional, she's looking for emotional maturity on the other side.
Yeah.
So, you know, she wants a partner who can communicate, handle challenges, and support her without ego, without any sort of insecurity.
Without inferiority. Looking at her as if she is the inferior subject in the relationship. Without that. Because this independent woman that's got everything in her life, that has built an empire for herself, she for sure is not looking for someone to give her, I don't know, support, financial support. She does not want someone to take care of her because she already is taking care of herself perfectly well. And then she does not look for the materialistic issues and qualities in a man. Basically, what she's looking for is love. So it is not true that we claim this, that if a woman is financially well done already, she's got her own even company, she's got money, she's got everything, she doesn't want to have a partner, a partner who could be her friend, who could be her company in her life and in the journey that she's got ahead of herself. So basically the answer to the question we just raised, what a woman would want when she's got everything, I guess could be answered this way, that she looks for love. An independent woman is not impressed by money, but she's impressed by love and kindness and respect, mutual respect.
Yeah.
So this was all for today. I hope you have just enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of talks for humanity. This is Hamza Azizi talking with you about the guidelines of the Holy Book and characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expressed in His Holy Book about the perfect human being, the ideal image of human being. We have come previously to the verse of chapter Furqan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Furqan verse 17 proposes the issue of tawbah, repentance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the ones who have repented after they have faith and they act righteously, for these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace their misdeeds with good deeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving, all merciful. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. And in the next, the following verse, he continues, وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا. The one who repents and acts righteously, he repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will refer to him definitely. We talked a little bit about the issue of tawbah in the last previous episode. We mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually made a kind to the human beings by opening the gate of tawbah. We quoted the statement of Al-Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, in the one of the supplications in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, Imam says, أَنْتَ الَّذِي فَتَحْتَ لِعِبَادِكَ بَابًا سَمَّيْتَهُ التَّوْبَةِ. You, O the Lord, you are the one who has opened a gate, a specific gate for your servants, and you called it Tawbah, repentance. It shows that that's a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could avoid opening such a gate. It was not his duty. He was not expected to do so. Rather, it was his mercy. It's a manifestation of his mercy. We said that not Allah, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the repentance, then he offers a very remarkable advantage and point for these repenters and these servants of him. He says that not only I accept your repentance, not only I forgive you because of the wrong deeds you have done, I replace them with the good ones. That is the ultimate surprise that we face in this verse. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala names him, all name himself in his holy book, All Clement, At-Tawwab, All Clement. We said that this is a kind of public hope for all servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one is exception. Even the infidels, the one who has worshipped other than God, he also can have this hope that if he repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept. So that's why we said it shows that the issue of repentance is a very significant one. We should elaborate on that a little bit more. So continue following us after a short break.
محمد وآل محمد يا مسلمين صلوا عليه اللهم صل على محمد وصحبه محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi talking with you about the great manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named Tawbah. Definitely, the meaning of Tawbah is not only some oral statements we repeat and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, I accept your repentance. No. Definitely, repentance is something that is connected with our heart. Although sometimes expressing some specific phrases or some specific words or sentences might be necessary for showing our repentance, but that is only the layer, the outer layer of such phenomenon. The deep core primary heart of such phenomenon is to purify our heart. Actually, repentance is a process of purification. Actually, we are trying, by our repentance, we are trying to purify our hearts. It means that we start asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, and this is the first step for purification, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify our hearts. So this is the very significant point, that we shouldn't think that, okay, Tawbah is just saying something orally, just saying Astaghfirullah orally, and that's finished. No, that is only a very tiny part of Tawbah. We read in Nahjul Balagha that Amir al-Mu'mineen once faced a person repeating constantly Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen said that it seems that you haven't understood the reality of istighfar, the reality of tawbah. It shows that you just repeat that without gaining any effect within your heart. أَتَدْرِي مَا الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ? Do you know what repentance is. إِنَّ الْإِسْتِغْفَارَ دَرَجَةُ الْعِلِّيِّينَ. That is a position, the rank, a very high level of saints. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen says that tawbah, repentance, prerequisites, presupposes several stages in advance. If you do not feel any kind of regret in your heart, if you have not decided yet to not to refer and not to repeat what you have done, what sin, with the sin that you have done, if you haven't decided to avoid it completely, the act that you are doing is not tawbah. Tawbah is impossible, is improbable, without regretfulness. Tawbah is not going to happen without a new decision to avoid the act for the next time. Tawbah is impossible, is meaningless, if you haven't decided to make up, to repair whatever you damaged before. So it's a kind of decision connecting back to your heart to make up whatever wrong thing you have done. If you have ruined some people's right, you have to solve it. If you have lost some acts, divine acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, haqqullah, a prayer that you have to redo it, or a fasting that you have to redo it, you have to take care of them. So these are all together they give a specific concept of repentance. So that is not very simple. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will more elaborate on this issue. Thank you. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
Ramadan, month of God's banquet. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 25th episode of this series. Today we are going to speak about the love of the Prophet and his spotlessly pure progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. We beseech to God to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. The love of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt is beyond a simple and transitional feeling. It has its roots in essence of creation and freshens the life like a clean spring. This love does not remain in our hearts, but rather is manifested in our conduct and every part of our life. God says to the Prophet in Ayah 24 of Surah Tawbah to tell people, say, if your fathers and your sons, your brethren, your wives, and your kinsfolk, and the possessions that you have acquired, the business you fear may suffer, and the houses you are fond of, are dearer to you than Allah and His Apostle, and to waging jihad in His way, then wait until Allah issues His edict, and Allah does not guide the transgressing lot. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, none of you will reach perfect faith until I am dearer to him than himself, his family, and all his properties. What does this mean? Is it enough to say, I love the Prophet? Surely not. True love means to try to resemble him. This will materialize through kindness, honesty, justice, and helping others. Each one of the Ahlul Bayt is a role model for the best way of living. The blessed month of Ramadan is the opportunity to build a close bond with the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt as the two weighty things which the Prophet recommended us to cling to. Fasting, recitation of the Quran, and all other worships will be incomplete and useless without the love of the Ahlul Bayt, which leads to obeying them. Now let us recite the prayer for the 25th day of the blessed month of Ramadan. O Allah, place me on this day among those who love your friends and hate your enemies, following the way of the seal of your prophets, O guardian of the hearts of prophets. This is what we know as Tawalla and Tabarra, as the two principles of religion. It means loving the friends of God and hating his enemies. God says in part of Ayah 22 of Surah Mujadilah, you will not find a people believing in Allah and the last day, endearing those who oppose Allah and his apostle, even though they were their own parents, or children, or brothers, or kinsfolk. This ayah is the criterion and yardstick for faith. It explicitly says that if we love God truly, we cannot love those who disobey him. But we should remember that this love and enmity must be for God's sake and not for our own desire and personal intentions. Loving someone and hating another out of undue bigotry has no value. True love of God is to move in his way and obey his commands. This will lead us to righteous deeds. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, whoever loves us will be with us. And if a person loves a stone, God will resurrect him with that stone. Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, also says, if you want to test yourself, look at your heart. If you see that you love the friends of God and hate the sinners, know that goodness is in your hand and God loves you too. This statement is a good criterion to test our love and hatred. In today's prayer also, we ask God two great things, the love of his friends and hatred of his enemies. These are the firm bases of faith which keep us strongly on the right path. Well, dear listeners, let us finish this episode with the prayer we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the worst of what you give.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Donishman. Please stay tuned. Why people use foul language when they become angry at each other? We must learn good behavior from Allah. Samiri was the name of a bad person who misguided the people when Moses was away from his community. When Moses was back and understood that Samiri misguided his people, he asked Allah for the harshest chastisements. However, Allah only exiled him to the deserts and did not kill him or curse him. Moses asked Allah about the reason for his kindness to Samiri. Allah told Moses, although Samiri is not a good person, however, our kindness to him is because of his three important features. We gave him a second chance because first, he is benevolent. Secondly, he is good-tempered. And thirdly, he never cut ties with his close relatives. Because of these three good behaviors, Allah did not chastise Samiri and gave him a second chance of living. This shows the kindness of Allah to even the enemies of his prophets. Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Donishman. To find more about this program and our other programs, please visit our new website at iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
By having facilitated the wave of airstrikes by arming and funding the Israeli regime, as has been the practice of his predecessor Joe Biden, Donald Trump has proven yet again that far from being a peacemaker, he is a warmonger. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Netanyahu's right-wing terror thugs, Ben-Gavir and Smotrich, have not only welcomed the renewal of scorched-earth policies. The fury and intensity of missile strikes and deadly bombings across the besieged Gaza Strip is not only the settler colonial regime's continuation of the genocide, but also a decisive rejection of the ceasefire it had signed. The regime's criminal leaders, particularly Benjamin Netanyahu, who is on the International Criminal Court's wanted list, have sought every pretext under the sun to resume massacres of innocent civilians. Despite the so-called lull in the interim period when the first phase of the ceasefire kicked in, the Israeli regime has been itching to shed more Palestinian blood to add to the thousands upon thousands of martyrs since October 7, 2023. Overnight, while displaced Palestinians who have been subject to the Zionist regime's inhumane blockade of food, fuel, medication, and other essentials, and smack in the middle of Ramadan, preparing suhoor meals in makeshift plastic tents and bomb buildings, Netanyahu unleashed terror upon them. Within minutes, more than 400 civilians were martyred, mainly women and children, 1,000 or more injured, with no means to be medically treated. Reports indicate that the current military strikes are deadlier and wider in scale than the regular series of drone attacks Gaza has been experiencing during the weeks Netanyahu defaulted by violating the original ceasefire terms. In response to the current attacks, the Palestinian resistance Hamas has slammed the Zionist regime for disregarding its obligations by overturning the ceasefire agreement. The Israeli regime, which has repeatedly violated the ceasefire that went into effect on January 19th, sought to fabricate new terms in an effort to justify blowing up the deal entirely. Analysts point out that since January, Netanyahu has waged a campaign of sabotage and provocation, openly violating the terms of the agreement by hindering and outright blocking the delivery of aid into the Gaza Strip. While food and other supplies were permitted to enter Gaza throughout the first 42 days of the deal, Israel refused to allow almost any of the 60,000 mobile homes and only a fraction of the 200,000 tents to enter Gaza. The Netanyahu has sought to blame Hamas on fake charges of undermining the ceasefire. The reality is that he imposed a total blockade on any aid, including food and medical supplies, to the Strip, and resumed its policy of using starvation as a weapon of war. Recently, the Zionist regime also cut off the electricity supply to Gaza, forcing a major desalination plant to slash its water output, severely limiting the amount of drinking water available to 600,000 people in Deir al-Balah and Khan Yunis. Hamas is known to have adhered to the agreement and was keen to maintain it. But Netanyahu, looking for a way out of his internal crises, preferred to reignite the war at the expense of the blood of the Palestinian people, Hamas said in a statement. According to a Haaretz report, Qatari Prime Minister Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdulrahman Al Thani demanded immediate international action to compel Israel to implement an immediate ceasefire, abide by the Gaza ceasefire agreement, and return to negotiations. That the demands by a key member of the mediation team are exclusively directed at Israel confirms the fact that, contrary to Netanyahu's claim, it is not Hamas that has violated the agreement. This view is reinforced by media reports that the Hostages and Missing Families Forum has denounced Israel, not Hamas. A spokesperson is quoted in Haaretz: "The greatest fear of the families, the hostages, and the citizens of Israel has come true. The Israeli government has chosen to give up on the hostages." Indeed, Netanyahu's right-wing terror thugs, Ben-Gavir and Smotrich, have not only welcomed the renewal of scorched-earth policies, but gleefully exclaimed that the plans were prepared weeks ago. Their excitement at the slaughter of innocent mothers and babies reveals more and more approval. It confirms that Israel had no intention to honor the agreement and had plotted to blame Hamas to justify the current savagery. Since the inception of the ceasefire in Gaza 60 days ago, the Palestinian resistance and responsible organizations have meticulously tracked repeated violations of the agreement by the Zionist regime, says the Palestinian prisoner network Samedun. At the same time, in order to protect their people, the resistance has not once violated the ceasefire agreements nor retaliated against the Zionist war criminals. Ezzat Aresh, a founding member of Hamas political bureau, stated, "The enemy will not achieve through war and destruction what it has failed to achieve through negotiations." Trump's greenlighting of the Zionist regime's bloodbath makes him directly culpable in a series of war crimes, including genocide and ethnic cleansing. By having facilitated the wave of airstrikes, by arming and funding Israel, as has been the practice of his predecessor Joe Biden, Trump has proven yet again that far from being a peacemaker, he is a warmonger. Alon Mizrahi sums up the devastating news of a renewed genocide, immediately followed by harrowing images, as a tsunami wave of shock, disbelief, and pain.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Ata, the host of this program. Sheikh Ahmad Danish from the Islamic House of Qom is here to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
All right, Sheikh Ahmad Danish. Today's question asks regarding the Battle of Nahrawan, which took place in 38 Hijrah in the months of Safar between the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Khawarij. First of all, give us some details about the background of this battle, why this battle took place, and then there were some predictions or future tellings made by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam about the main result of this battle, which came true. And this has shown the divine knowledge of Imam Ali alayhi salam. First of all, give us the historical background. Why this battle took place between Imam Ali and Kharijites?
Right. So the Khawarij were a special group of people who were earlier in the Battle of Siffin, which was fought against Muawiyah, who was the ruler or the governor of Syria, and who had not attested to the caliphate of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so there was a war that was fought with Muawiyah and his forces, the Syrian forces. And this battle got prolonged in such a way that a person was decided from the camp of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and a person was chosen from the camp of Muawiyah to decide about the future of this conflict. Because as we know that the famous incident of having the Holy Quran on the lenses, when it came about, some people said that we cannot fight with the Holy Quran. And it was basically a trick or treachery of the...
Made by Amr al-As.
Yes, made by Amr al-As.
The counselor Muawiyah, that's
yes.
Right.
And so many people who were ordinary Muslims, they thought that now they are inviting us to decide on the basis of the Holy Quran. So they mean good, and we should not kill other Muslims. So because of their, not seeing through the tricks of the opposite camp, they said that, no, we are not going to fight with these forces. So from... the camp of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they themselves chose Abu Musa al-Ash'ari.
Yes.
And we know that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was a person who had, who was easily convinced by Amr al-As.
Yes.
And he said that I am going to decide that Imam Ali alayhi salam is not going to remain the caliph. And it was decided that Amr al-As would also say the same thing.
For Muawiyah.
And for Muawiyah. But Amr al-As said that, and I have decided to place Muawiyah as the caliph. And so...
So it tricked him.
What?
Deceived him.
Deceived Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Okay. And we had
it
always...
It was a Hakamiyah one.
Yes.
Right.
And this was the Jarian of Hakamiyah.
Yes.
And when the Khawarij or this group of ordinary simple Muslims who might be very good in their prayers and everything, but who had no basira or who had no foresight, when they saw this affair, they said to Imam Ali alayhi salam that we must repent for the mistake that we have done. We have all turned into unbelievers. And now, Zubillah, you, Imam Ali alayhi salam, you also should repent and say that now you are going again in the fold of Islam. And this was something that Imam Ali said that no, he could not accept this, because this Hakamiyah was imposed upon Imam Ali alayhi salam by these same simple Muslims who had no basira, who had no foresight.
Yes.
And he never gave his rizaya or his permission to Hakamiyah.
Mm-hmm.
But he was forced into this Hakamiyah.
That's right.
And he always believed that we should fight with the forces of Muawiyah, and unless and until we reach a victory on the battlefields, Hakamiyah would not have any purpose.
Right. Okay.
But the situation came to such a point that Imam Ali alayhi salam was about to be killed by these same people. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam had to stop fighting and to call back his his commander-in-chief, Hazrat Malik Ashtar.
Malik Ashtar, that's right.
Yeah, so he had to call back his commander-in-chief, yes. Malik Ashtar, who was very close to yes. the camp of Muawiyah, and he was close to the to defeating him.
As he himself said, yeah. one sword a strike
yeah.
to demolish the camp of Batil.
Yes, yes. And but Imam Ali had to bring him back because these people had revolted mm-hmm. and they could have killed Imam Ali alayhi salam.
So these were the same people that Imam Ali alayhi salam had the fight with, isn't it?
Yes. And so these people, after the
were excluding themselves.
Yes. After yes. the Hakamiya event, they said that we have all become unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
And so we must repent and again come in the fold of Islam. And everyone who doesn't repent and come in the fold of Islam is a kafir,
uh-huh.
is an unbeliever, and wajibul qatl, for example. Uh-huh. And we can fight with
That's
them.
Why they call themselves khawarij, or
that,
we call them...
That is why we call them khawarij.
They, yeah. we can't say they were out of now.
The they went out of the fold of Islam.
Fold of Islam.
Or, for example, they rebelled against the just leader of the community, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and... Uh-huh. Did khuruj on the just leader of mm-hmm. the community.
Okay.
And so Imam Ali alayhi salam did not want to fight with the Khawarij at first. But when they started to plunder the wealth of ordinary Muslims, when they started to loot and plunder and kill ordinary Muslims, Imam Ali alayhi salam was forced to first tackle the Khawarij at the Battle of Nehrawan, and then go towards the forces of Muawiyah, because this was these were just outside of Kufa, the capital of the Muslim community at that time, and the base of the caliphate. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was forced to tackle this threat. And so what happened was that Imam Ali alayhi salam first came to these people. He introduced them to their mistake and said that, don't you know that I am what my pedigree is? And he started to do he started to proselytize to them that I am someone who was the first of the Muslims, and how can you even expect that a person of my pedigree would decide unjustly or incorrectly and therefore become a non-Muslim or an unbeliever?
That's right.
And so many of the Khawarij repented and left the main force of the Khawarij. So what happened was that out of the many thousands that were assembled, thousand of them left.
Yes.
And a few of them were left to fight the forces of Imam Ali.
This was a nice strategy
yeah.
employed by Imam Ali, first going and talking,
yes.
guiding them to the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we can say... And it said that it was affirmed by Imam Ali alayhi salam that I'm not going to start a war, okay? And Nahrawan war, again, was not started by Imam Ali
yes.
alayhi salam, but by the Khawarij, that's right. Okay.
Yes. And so this news about the destiny of the Khawarij is one of the miracles of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that Ibn Abil Hadid says in his Sharh of Nahjul Balagha, Ibn Abil Hadid says that... it was this news by Imam Ali alayhi salam that only 10 of the not more than 10 people from amongst the Khawarij
mm-hmm.
will be left.
All right.
And from amongst the believers, the forces of Imam Ali alayhi salam, not more than 10 people will be martyred.
All right.
So in the final analysis, only 9 of the Khawarij were able to save their lives and
mm-hmm.
To save themselves from this battle and leave this battle without having died or
That's
being
right.
killed.
Okay.
But and only 8 of the forces of the of Imam Ali alayhi salam were martyred in the process. So Ibn Abil Hadid says that this is a miracle of Imam Ali alayhi salam,
mm-hmm.
that he could predict even before the battle that where we are going to meet these forces of the Khawarij. He said that we are going to meet them next to the river of Nehrawan.
Yes.
Next to the river of Nehrawan. And this is going to be the place where all of them will be killed, but only not more than 10 people would be able to save their lives. And from amongst you, not more than 10 will be martyred. And so Ibn Abi Hadith says that this is a miracle of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and this was a news that was narrated by Tawatur. All the forces there were assembled, they heard this news, and they related this to the generations after.
Well, one of the people who fled the scene was Abdurrahman ibn Muljam al-Muradi.
Yes, and so one
the killer of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
The person who killed Imam Ali alayhi salam was one of these Khawarij who saved his life during the Battle of Nehrawan.
That's right. That's it. So true predictions of Imam Ali came true. And there is a nice, some of the nice sentences after the Nahrawan battle is done. Imam Ali alayhi salam comes and visits the corpse of the killed people over there. And in a sermon, he says that, woe unto you who were deceived by Satan and the satanic temptations and those who deceived you, okay? We know who is referring to, okay? So we can say that's right. And finally, you will be burnt in the hellfire because of your mistakes and your temptations, satanic temptations. So all in all, we could say that from the very beginning, Imam Ali knew that what will happen at the end, what would be the result be, okay? And as you said, according to Sime, we can say that's right. Commentators of the hadith or something like that, this shows the Laduni knowledge, isn't it?
Of course.
Divine knowledge of Ali ibn Abi Talib about the unseen world and the invisible world.
Yes, and we can say that this was one of the miracles, and it has been narrated in a lot of traditions, so that Ibn Abi al-Hadith says that this is a news that has been narrated by Tawatur for later generations. And this is not only the first instance of such a news that has been narrated by Imam Ali alayhi salam telling about future events. For example, regarding Marwan ibn Hakam, also, he was taken as a prisoner in the Battle of Jamal. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, because of the wisata or of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he was forgiven.
Yeah.
Marwan ibn Hakam. And Imam Ali alayhi salam said that this Marwan that you see here, he is going to enjoy a caliphate for how long? For only that long that a dog licks his nose or his face. So only for a very short time. And his sons will also become your rulers. And this would be a very bloody period in Muslim history. And so we see that Marwan ibn Hakam becomes the ruler of the Muslim community for 9 months.
Yes.
And his son, whose name is Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he becomes the caliph. And three of his brothers become the walis or the governors of Misr, of Egypt, of Iraq, and Jazeera.
That's right.
And so this prediction of Imam Ali alayhi salam also comes true. And during this time, this was one of the bloodiest times for the Muslim community, because another governor of theirs, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, was operative during this time.
That's right. And when you look at the battles of Imam Ali alayhi salam, against whom? I mean, against the people who were deviated from the right path of true successorship of Imam Ali alayhi salam. In Jang Jamal, we can say Talha and Zubair, believed to be the greatest companions of Prophet Muhammad. Again, in Safin, Muawiyah, and again, Kharijites, okay?
Yeah.
So Ali alayhi salam was the main standard, in fact, in order to understand what is the true Muhammadi Islam, or the pure Muhammadan Islam.
Yes.
On that time. I mean, these wars and results were not like mere wars that we could see in all other parts of the world because of the power. They were, in fact, a distinguishing line between truth and falsehood.
And falsehood.
Yeah.
Yes. That's and right. A very pertinent point that you pointed out, that if we want to understand the history of the early Islamic period, when we see the stances of the different Muslims, we clearly see that there is the camp of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Shia to Aliyin, and the Shia of the other camp.
All right.
So this train of thought is there. If we want to understand Islamic history, we could understand from the stances of Imam Ali alayhi salam that what was the Islamic injunctions. Okay. The true Islam is being represented by Imam Ali alayhi salam, and his enemies or those who fight with him are representing deviations from the true Islam, the Muhammadi Islam or the divine religion of Islam.
Inshallah. That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. Your details about the Nahrawan battle and the true predictions of Imam Ali alayhi salam that came true on that time. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
South Africa's iconic freedom fighter and first democratically elected leader Nelson Mandela once remarked, "We know too well that our freedom is incomplete without the freedom of the Palestinians." So how can the International Quds Day be utilized as a strategic platform to further Mandela's vision of a free Palestine and work towards realizing his dream? And to discuss the International Quds Day and Africa's support for the liberation of Palestine, we are joined by Dr. Feroz Osman. He is the executive member of Media Review Network. We are also joined by Hassan Loget. He is the co-founder of Media Justice Africa. The International Quds Day is observed annually on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. Established by Imam Khomeini in 1979, this popular occasion serves as a global expression of solidarity with the Palestinian people in their struggle against the Israeli apartheid regime and its ongoing atrocities. Quds Day has united voices worldwide in support of Palestine, and today, Africa has emerged as a formidable resistance force against the Israeli genocidal regime. Despite intense US pressure and Israeli attempts to infiltrate the continent, Africa's resistance continues to strengthen. Countries like South Africa, drawing from their own anti-apartheid struggle, are at the forefront of resisting the Israeli apartheid regime. South Africa's genocide case against Israel at the International Court of Justice further cements Africa's role as a leading advocate for Palestinian liberation. Africa is proving that solidarity with Palestine is more than symbolic. It is a firm commitment to dismantling the Israeli apartheid regime. So how can the International Quds Day be utilized as a powerful platform to advance Nelson Mandela's vision of a free Palestine and turn his call for justice into meaningful action on the global stage?
Africa backs Quds liberation.
Each year on the International Quds Day, large-scale demonstrations take place across Africa in support of Palestine, home to one-third of the global Muslim population. The continent sees hundreds of thousands joining the worldwide movement advocating for Palestine's liberation. A participant at one of the demonstrations held in the coastal city of Mombasa in Kenya speaks here on the importance of standing with the oppressed people of Palestine.
We should not be ashamed to stand with the oppressed.